Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 to 37. I would suspect that they are familiar words to everyone in this room today. That's my guess. That may not be true, but I would guess that you have heard this story, this text, at some point in your life. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, you know the story, right? Sure you do. Everyone knows the story. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. We know the story, but what many of us forget is the closing admonition. Let me hear it again. Go and do likewise. You know, we spent the last month or so wrestling with the question that was posed to the prophet Elijah 3,000 years ago. And you remember the scene? Elijah's running for his life. He's frantic. He's scared, he's confused, he's desperate. And as he stumbles through the chaos of his life, he finds his way into the wilderness, where he hopes that somehow he is going to find something that will hold his life together, something that will ground his life. He's trying to find God. 40 days spent in both a literal and a metaphorical wilderness. And then we read this. Matt read it a moment ago. There was a great wind, so strong it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. The Lord's not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord's not in the fire. In desperation, Elijah takes off. And he looks everywhere he can think of to find God. Right? Everywhere his tradition, his intuition, and his culture have told him that you're going to find God. But nothing. The words of 1 Kings 19 remind us that God is not always and or even most completely encountered in the special effects of life. The big stuff, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, the natural fires. No, the big stuff. No, that's not it. And then, after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. I love that line. Sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he heard the sound of sheer silence. When I read this passage, I always remember, for some reason, one time up on the parkway, it must have been off season, no one's up there, pull over to an overlook, and I get out, nothing. And it was as if a presence was there. The sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard that, He wrapped his face in his mantle, we're told. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, the related question that I posed to you a few weeks back was, how did God ask this most important of all questions? Most important question asked of anyone at any time. You know, where was the emphasis? You know, was it, "What are you doing here?" Or, 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 "What are you doing here?" Okay? To me, the emphasis is telling. As we move through this season of Pentecost, now you think of Pentecost, it's a season of spirit. We talk about the spirit, the animation of the church, you know. The season of the church, a season during which we celebrate the presence of the living Christ that's being made and manifest through our life together. That's what we're doing. Pondering, given that fact, pondering the various forms of this basic question can help us get a better grip on our own life of faith. So, Richard Rohr. Richard Rohr offers us a metaphor that I find very compelling. He describes the authentic spiritual life as one that finds its genesis in the recognition that we are not the source of our own being. I know that comes as a shock. The ultimately speaking, we're not in control. I'm sorry, I had to bear that news. We are not in control of our lives. Okay. Rohr nails it when he says this. Sooner or later, if you're on any classic spiritual schedule, some event or person or death or idea or relationship will enter your life that you simply cannot deal with using your present skill set, your acquired knowledge, or your strong willpower. Spiritually speaking, you will be, you must be, led to the edge of your own private resources. At that point, you will stumble over a necessary stumbling block, as Isaiah calls it, or to state it in our language here, you will and you must lose at something. That's the only way that life, fate, God, grace, mystery can get you to change. Let go of your egocentric preoccupations and go on the further and larger journey. You know, we can all go through the motions, right? We can gather in this room week after week, year after year. We can have perfect attendance at Sunday school. We can go to every special meeting at church, every special dinner or event. We can listen to outstanding, riveting sermons every single week. Is anybody awake out there? All right, okay, thank you very much. All right. We can do all these things and never have them impact our souls. Yes. In other words, we can do church just fine. No problem. That is until some event, person, death, idea, or relationship, or pandemic enters our life that we simply cannot deal with using our present skill set, our acquired knowledge, or our strong willpower. Spiritually speaking, we stand on the edge of our own private resources. We are spent. Friend, it is then that it becomes a matter of the heart. And we realize that we are falling. And that, my friends, may be the most important day of your life, when you realize that. As you remember, I talked about St. Julian said, first there's a fall, then we recover from the fall, and both are the mercy of God. Now, I shared this at the second service today. A lot of times, I'll be dealing with folks, and sometimes they're very unpleasant folks, and just kind of the things that they find irritating in their lives or they're upset about, I think, oh, they just need a little more suffering in their life. And that suffering brings perspective. All right, you know it. Going through the motions, but some event changes everything. First there's a fall, then there's a recovery, and both are the mercy of God. All right, this is the fifth Sunday of Pentecost, fifth Sunday after Pentecost Day. And the question is not, what are you doing here? We've determined that. We've talked about that. We've wrestled with that demon. We are falling. We're all falling. We're a mess. Of course, some of us are a little more comfortable with that metaphor than others, but most of us, when we are truly honest with ourselves, realize that life is tenuous at best, and ultimately we need each other, and we need something in which to ground our common humanity. We need God. We need God. The bottom line is, we know what we are doing here. We're falling into the grace of God together. The question at hand this morning is, given that fact, what are you doing here? Recently, I revisited a book I read many years ago. It was co-authored by the founder of the L'Arche community, you know, an organization that supports individuals with disabilities through communal living, written by the founder, Jean Vanier, and Duke ethicist Stanley Hauerwas, someone I studied with many years ago. It was a book entitled Living Gently in a Violent World, The Prophetic Witness of Weakness. In the introduction to that book, theologian John Swinton writes these words. He says, the need or the call to re-narrate the world is critical. The call to re-narrate the world. You see, he says there's a tendency in the dominant culture, and dominant on whatever scale you want to think about it, whether it's local, national, international, the church, whatever. The tendency is to assume, the dominant culture, to assume that there's one story of reality. There's one story, and it knows it. And the dominant worldview is sometimes so at odds with what is really happening, it cannot comprehend something different. It can't see anything except its own truth. So Swinton writes, he suggests that the world of L'Arche is re-narrating the story. The re-narrating the story of humanity. He says, not about including, quote, the disabled in the world of the able. No, it's about a world in which brothers and sisters with a variety of abilities live together in community and peace. So that's how they re-narrate the world. So let's just let that work on you for a while, the idea of re-narration. Some things aren't what they appear to be. So with that in mind, back to the question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Does the expression doing follows being mean anything to you? You know, the idea that you are and then you do. You know, you live out who you are just naturally, you know. That's why so often it's much easier to understand a person by observing them, you know, rather than have them verbally self-define. You know, you don't have to tell me what you believe and what you value. I can observe you and tell you that. And it's nothing new. The Epistle of James, attributed to the brother of Jesus, shared this idea many years ago. Chapter 2, one of my favorite passages. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says, oh, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith? I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. Back it up even further from that. Back it up 1,000 years almost to Elijah, where we started. What are you doing here, Elijah? Immediately, Elijah goes on the defensive, right? Sure. Well, first, you know, this happened, and then I got into trouble, and then this happened, and finally this happened, and I ended up here. And I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you. Here. And there was a wind, and there was the earthquake, and the fire. But Elijah, God breaks in. What are you doing here? Go. Get back to your life and do something, Elijah. Now, friends, I'll tell you what you are doing here. What you are doing here, excuse me. You are re-narrating the world. That's what the church does. We re-narrate the world. You know, Jesus, we learned it from Jesus. You remember the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew? Jesus says something like, you have heard it was said. And he's quoting the scripture. He's quoting, discussing the dominant culture. He says, you've heard this, but I say to you. and he re-narrates the world. That's what the parables are. They're a re-narration of things, counterintuitive, as we heard just a moment ago. Think, you know, forgive, care for others, share your stuff, sacrifice for others, draw the circle of your concern larger. You know, I love the Methodist tradition for many reasons, but what I love most is that we try to maintain a balance between personal piety and social holiness. It's a matter of the heart, the mind, and the hands. You know, being and doing. Richard Rohr writes, there is no practical or compelling reason to leave one's present comfort zone in life. Why should you? Why would you? Frankly, none of us do unless and until we have to. Friends, we have to, because that's what we're doing here. We are the body of Christ. That's what we do as we re-narrate the world. Now, it began as a harmless and unintentional double entendre. Reggie McNeil was writing about the parable of the Good Samaritan, okay? And he made the observation that the one who actually made a significant difference in the world of the story was the one who took time, got down off his animal, and engaged a fellow human being who was in need, all right? He didn't stay up here on the back of his animal and observe and then move on like the priest and the Levite. No, he stopped, he got off his animal, and was there. Well, McNeil said, he put it this way when talking to the group. He said, the Samaritan changed the storyline by getting off his donkey. He notes that when he said that, there were chuckles throughout the audience. And he couldn't quite figure out what they were laughing at. And you remember this because we talked about this book many years ago. He said he figured it may have been the fact that the word that he used to describe the animal was historically identified by another word. And so he go look it up. Okay, anyway, after figuring this out, McNeil decided to go with it. It was perfect, he said. He said it was funny, but not too crude to make a point, and thus he entitled his book, now listen carefully, Get Off Your Donkey. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, Dan. Get off your donkey, help somebody, and help yourself. Friends, that's what we are doing here. See you next week. Thanks be to God. Amen.